We are in our last chapter of Daniel in this series. The goal of it was to look at five principles from Daniel that help us to grow in our total dependence upon God. And we're kind of finishing on the big Daniel story, right? Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, if you know anything about Daniel, you know there was a time he got thrown in a lion's den and something happened, right? Well, that's where we're ending this morning. We're going to be in Daniel 6. We're going to take this like we have passages past because the texts are so long. I'm going to read the first 18 verses, and then I'll let you know how it ends, okay? Don't want to give away the end just in case you don't know it. All right, so chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to read out of the NRSV for us this morning, and we're going to put that on the screen. And then I'm going to switch to the NIV. As you're going to see in the NRSV, the language is a little... It's a mouthful. Let me put it that way. It's a mouthful. NIV kind of smooths it out a little bit for us. But let's read it in NRSV this morning. We'll put it on the screen for you. It says, chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps stationed throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, including Daniel. To these the satraps gave account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Soon, Daniel distinguished himself above all other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to appoint him over the whole kingdom. So the presidents and the satraps tried to find grounds for complaint against Daniel in connection with the kingdom, but they could find no grounds for complaint or any corruption because he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. The men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Verse 6, so the presidents and satraps conspired and came to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an interdict that whoever prays to anyone, divine or human, for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the interdict and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and interdict. Verse 10, although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house, which had windows in its upper room open toward Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees three times a day to pray to his God and praise him, just as he had done previously. The conspirators came and found Daniel praying and seeking mercy before his God. Then they approached the king and said concerning the interdict, "O king, did you not sign an interdict that anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions?" The king answered, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they responded to the king, "Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the interdict you have signed, but he is saying his prayers three times a day." When the king heard the charge, he was very much distressed. He was determined to save Daniel, and until the sun went down, he made every effort to rescue him. Then the conspirators came to the king and said to him, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no interdict or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king gave the command, and Daniel was brought and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you." A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No food was brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Father, these are big words. And yet at the center of it is a relationship between you and Daniel. Lord Jesus, my prayer for each one of us this morning is that relationship that you have with each of us would be strengthened this morning. That, Lord, we would see the invitation you give to each one of us to grow towards you. Come, Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. Recently, I was listening to an incredible YouTube podcast. It's called The Unbelievable Podcast. Has anybody ever heard of this? It's based in England. And what they do is they bring big thinkers from faith and science and apologetics and all this stuff together. And they just talk about incredible, incredible things. And this past week, they had two absolute juggernauts. If you can imagine, in this corner, Oxford University scientist, outspoken atheist, author of The God Delusion, the antagonist himself, the great Richard Dawkins. And in this corner, former head of the Human Genome Project and National Institute of Health, currently serving as the science advisor to the president, the Christian, Francis Collins. Yeah. These are two very big brains, in case you don't know who they are. Huge brains. And the topic of discussion, biology, belief, and COVID. Why did everybody just kind of go, ugh? Saw your faces. Okay, there they are. So this is Justin. I can't remember his last name on the left. He's the moderator of the program. In the middle is Francis Collins. On the right is Richard Dawkins. And these guys, once again, they think in the stratosphere, right? I mean, they're, oh my goodness, you know, you're just trying to keep up, let alone, you know what they're talking about. But there's this moment where Francis Collins doesn't just say something extremely intelligent, but it's absolutely beautiful. What they're discussing is, how can there be a God in the world of disease and parasites, right? Well, Colin essentially says, and I'm going to summarize heavily here because I don't have time to give you the whole back story of the conversation, but he essentially says that in a world with natural laws and consequences, God is not going to break into every little moment. Some of these things have to play out. And of course, and rightfully, Dawkins jumps on him, like we say back in the mountains, like a pack of dogs on a three-legged cat, right? He is all over it. And he says, now, wait a minute. You can't have that. You can't have a God of natural laws and then say he's also a God of miracles. You're having it both ways. Now, I typically don't side with the atheist in these conversations, but I was like, he's right. He's right. What are you going to say, Collins? What are you going to say? It's exactly what he said. And Collins replies, and once again, I'm summarizing, that you can have it both ways. If God has a message for a people he cares about. You can have it both ways. You can have a God of natural law and a God of miracles if God has a message for a people he cares about. In other words, if the message and the relationship are more important than the laws themselves. That all of creation, natural and supernatural, it makes sense if it centers around God's desire to be in relationship with his people. All of creation, it's like the old Verizon commercial, is whispering, can you hear me now? Okay. Right? It only makes sense if he wants relationship. I just take a step back for a second and say, if that's who God is, he's an amazing God. And if everything you look at, when you walk out that door, whatever you smell, whatever sight you see, is an invitation to say, I love you. Would you be in relationship with me? Will you, not just humanity, will you be in relationship with me? How amazing is that, if it's true? My question for us this morning is, if this is true, if God is willing to suspend the natural order of the world to be in relationship with you, not everybody, with you, then here we go. How much do we miss out on God if we simply take him at an informational level and neglect the relational aspect of knowing him? If all of creation says he wants to be in relationship with you, then how much do we neglect of God if we simply take him at an informational level and neglect the relational level with God? That's our question for this morning. That's what we're going to end Daniel on, is total dependence upon God is total dependence on a God who wants to be in relationship with you. Our text this morning, much like real life, God's entering in all over the place, as God tends to do, but much like real life, most of the time he's at work beneath the surface of blatant reality, right? He's kind of moving here and there, and unless you're watching and paying attention, you don't even see what God's really doing, right? It kind of comes and goes, barely noticed. Have you ever seen that? You can go weeks and not even think about the activity of God, and then you'll take 1 week and think, I'm just going to pay attention, and you see things. You see him at work. There are three moments that I want to highlight, because there are those moments where God interweaves beneath the surface of our lives. But then every once in a while, there are those moments that you just can't miss. You go, wow. Surely he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These three moments are in our text. And the very first one is the very opening of the chapter. What major detail has changed from where we were last week? First verse. The king. Who is it? Darius. Who is it not? King Nebi's out. Darius is in. Big shift, right? Now, it might just be me, but you'd think that when a whole entire empire falls, a la the Babylonian Empire, the government goes with it, right? You know, they're not just holding on to some of the government. They're like, well, that one's pretty good, and that one's pretty good. It's out. You put in a new government, and that essentially happens with the exception of one person. Who is it? Daniel. Beneath the surface, Daniel's life is this story of God just working, and he bubbles him up to the top of Babylonian government. Then he's going to bubble him up to the top of Persian government. Look what it says here. It says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Verse 3, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. I don't know if you remember our first sermon in this series. You probably don't. I don't remember the sermon I preached the next week most of the time. But there was this point that we saw being revealed in the very first chapter of Daniel. Kingdoms rise and fall, but God's people go on. It's the theme. It's like the opening theme of the whole thing. Kingdoms rise and fall, but God's people go on. And from the 20,000-foot version of Daniel, you see that so clearly, right? But you got to wonder, what was it like in the moment? Once again, it's God working this out beneath the surface, little by little, action by action. Is that not what he does in our daily lives? God doesn't just say, here's the script. This is what I'm going to do. Keep your eye out. Right? He doesn't do that. It's here and there. It's this invitation. Sometimes it's in spite of ourselves that God does these things, but we see him at work. And sometimes we can actually only see the fingerprints. Afterwards, we're like, look at what God's doing. You know, that's one of the reasons I get really excited with our work in Egypt right now, right? Being involved with that church in Egypt, because God's doing something in Egypt. You can see it. You can see it, right? For instance, more and more accounts. I mean, every year we just get more and more accounts of Egyptians who have these dreams of this Messiah visiting them in their sleep. If you were to look, read missiologists, you would know that right now is the golden age of Muslim conversions in history. In history. Especially in Egypt. But along with that, and this is something I found out when we were there, is the president of Egypt. Now, this is a country that, mind you, they still have riot police on the streets to remind the Muslim Brotherhood that don't even think about it. The president of Egypt, when he was appointing his essentially his cabinet, the person he appoints that comes into power in his place if something were to happen to him is a Christian. I don't know what God's doing, right? I can't tell you what the big plan is, but you can look at it and say, the Spirit is on the move in Egypt. Something's happening in Egypt. You can see it. You can sense it. You can see these little pieces coming together. They don't come together fast. There's no Billy Graham of Egypt. It's just, it's happening, right? Subtly. Such is the same in our lives. Such is the invitation into relationship with God. As God moves subtly throughout our lives, and he invites us to pay attention and to see it. Amen? That's one. One way he calls us into relationship. Of course, if we keep reading Daniel, Daniel's success immediately paints an enormous target on his back, right? I mean, such is the world of politics, right? You can't be doing good before somebody's like, I want his job, right? Or her job. And that's Daniel. So in an effort to use Daniel's piety against him, the other administrators come up with this wild idea. Why don't we make an edict where for 30 days, everybody has to worship Darius? And it's, and, you know, in a polytheistic culture, that's a pretty good idea. It kind of catalyzes unity, brings everybody together. All right, everybody, let's focus on Darius for a little bit. New king. All right, everybody's on board. And of course, Darius is like, you know, who doesn't want to be worshipped a little bit? So he's, I'll allow it. Yeah, go ahead. And so they pass it. And the trap is laid. Right? Daniel knows this. So what does he do? Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to this God just as he had done before. When the decree goes out, the question Daniel does not ask is, should I pray? Instead it is, how can I not pray? Right? Daniel's seen too much. He's an old man at this point. He's seen what God does. He knows the only reason he's alive is because God desires it. It would have been much too easy for him to no longer exist. Daniel knows kingdoms rise and fall, but God's people go on. He knows who walks with him. He knows that there's only one worthy of worship, and it's in this context of prayer that gets built into you, right? Not only do we learn who God is in the context of prayer, but we learn who we are in his eyes in the context of prayer. This is another place that God's going to cultivate relationship with Daniel, is in prayer, has throughout his life and does in our own lives. But let's be honest. Spending time with the Lord takes effort, amen? I don't feel like we were honest on that. Spending time with the Lord takes effort, amen? It does. It takes effort whether you're doing it in disobedience to the Persian Empire or it's Tuesday, right? It just takes efforts. I remember when I was in college, I had this guy who was mentoring me in the faith, and he turned out to be my best man at my wedding. But he was just walking with me. He was really trying to encourage me to have a deeper prayer life. And so he was like, we need to get together and have a deep time of prayer, you and I sometime. He's like, when do you got time? And I was like, I don't have time. He's like, college. You don't have any time. He's like, well, what about this? I'm like, no, what about this? What about this? And I was like, no, I just don't have any time. And he's like, how about 5:30 tomorrow morning? What are you doing at 5:30 tomorrow morning? You know what answer was not going to work? Sleeping. If he was willing to do it, I had to be willing to do it too. And so I said, I can do it at 5:30 tomorrow morning. And so he slept in my dorm room that night to make sure that I got up at 5:30 to get up and pray with him. And I did. And we got up. It's still dark out. We walked to the seventh story of the library, which is the top of the library at the University of Tennessee. And it overlooks the Blue Ridge Mountains. And we watched the sun come up. And for 2 hours, we just talked with the Father together. It was amazing. Now, I can't remember a thing we prayed about, but this is what I do remember, and it was the message. It does not matter what stage of life you are in. It doesn't matter. It will always take real commitment to spend real time with the Father. It will always take real commitment to spend real time with the Father, and it's worth it, because that's where deep relationship is formed. That's the second place God develops relationship with us, is in prayer, that context of prayer, being in the Word, being obedient to the Lord. Well, you probably know how the story ends on this one, but just in case you don't, you're holding out. Daniel's arrested, obviously. King's upset. He gets thrown into the lion's den. It's sealed, no way out. King fasts, can't eat, can't sleep. And so he gets up the next morning and he runs to that lion's den. Verse 20 says, when he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out anxiously to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" I wonder how long he had to wait. I wonder if Daniel was asleep. Daniel then said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him. Also before you, O king, I have done no wrong." As I said earlier, sometimes God is moving subtly beneath the surface. But then sometimes God does something so obvious that you're like, wow, wow. But most of the time, what do we actually do? There must be a rational explanation for this, right? I wonder what the rational explanations were in that time. People would feel like, well, I don't know. It was late in the day. Perhaps the lions weren't hungry. I mean, they probably are hungry in the morning, right? Or you know, I bet because of his high position, Daniel actually knew the secret that training the lions, all you have to do is scratch them behind the left ear and they'll do anything you want. Or maybe it's because he was a vegetarian. And because he's a vegetarian, he didn't smell meaty enough for the lions to want to eat him. And so he survived the whole night because he smelled like broccoli. It's funny only because it's true. We do it, don't we? God does something amazing and we go, wow, now what really happened there? Let me think about that. Or perhaps this God who created all that we see supernaturally enters into our lives because he is, as Darius is about to proclaim in his shiny brand new edict. Verse 26, "I make a decree that in all my dominion, people shall tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the what? The living God." Let's say it again one more time. He's the what? Living God. The living God. Enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. I go back to Francis Collins. Everything we see, all of creation, only makes sense if God has a message for a people that he cares about. To be a Christian is not to just have the right information. It's to be someone who has heard the message. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not die, but have everlasting life. And then from that point forward, to spend the rest of your life pursuing a relationship with the one who pursued you first. Friends, I want to invite you this morning, whether it's been a week or two, a month or two, a year or two, or 20, or even a lifetime, I want to invite you to not only know about God, but to know him. To know him personally. And we do this by first looking for the ways that his hand moves throughout our days and acknowledging his presence. Secondly, by taking time to spend with him. in his word, in prayer. Get to know him, right? And thirdly, rejoicing when he breaks into those moments and you just go, wow, surely he must be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Friends, let's encourage each other to that end. Let's be a church that believes more than information. The world's loaded with information. Amen? But it's not loaded with relationship, especially that one. Let's encourage one another. How are you doing with walking with God, knowing God? More importantly, is there anything in our lives this morning that's preventing us from knowing him, walking with him right now? I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to sing, okay? Heavenly Father, I just want to sit right there for just a second. Holy Spirit, give you just a moment to do your work. Lord, if there is something in our lives, big or small, that's preventing us from knowing you the way you want us to know you, I pray that you would just bring it to light in our consciousness right now. Just show it to us. Show us the things that are getting in the way of knowing you. All right, Lord, now I want to ask that you would give us the confidence, the courage, and the hope to cast those things out of our lives from this day forward. Lord Jesus, we ask that this day, this Sunday, Memorial Day weekend, 2022, is day one of a brand new season of pursuing you with everything we have. Help us, Jesus. We know that you've pursued us. Help us to turn around and run after you now. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done on the cross. Thank you, Father, for a love so deep. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen.